Morning to you all. Thought I'd enlist some appropriate professional help there so that it didn't go terribly wrong at the start. So anyway, it's good to see you all. And hopefully in the next few minutes, we'll enjoy thinking about the Ten Commandments, which we've just read about. Well, it was when God brought his people, the Jews, out of the land of Egypt and led them on a journey towards the land that he promised them, that he gave them a law to follow, just as all nations, of course, have laws, don't they? It was a law, though, which was designed to mark them out as a nation which would be the people of God, a nation which would be a special people before the Lord in many ways. And the law which God gave them, sometimes called the law of Moses, because it was given to the people through the mouth of Moses, the law covered many aspects of daily living. And we can read all the detail of the Old Testament of the law if in the Old Testament section of the Bible. But at the very heart of the law, that's where we find the Ten Commandments, the commandments given to Moses and inscribed on tablets of stone by God himself. This point, the Ten Commandments should appear. Good. So there they are, as we've read them. And many of you will, of course, be familiar with the Ten Commandments. You could probably even list them from memory. I won't put you to the test. And as we can see, the first four relate to the worship of God, and the last six are to do with daily living. The Ten Commandments were, if you like, the core of the much more detailed law which we read about in the Old Testament. They were, if you like, the foundations on which the much broader law was based and on which the Jewish nation would be built as they grew into being this people of God. But what the law as a whole taught the people was that God required them to have very high moral standards, that they were to conduct themselves in a very ordered and mannered way, and that they were to worship God in the way of his choosing. It wasn't something that they could do how they wanted to do it. They had to follow this law. And that law continued for many years, and it guided the people in what God required of them. But when we turn to the New Testament and the time of Jesus, we see that Jesus, in his teaching, placed a somewhat different emphasis on how we should conduct ourselves before God. Jesus didn't talk to the people about the importance of following the details of the Old Testament laws. Instead, he spoke in very broad terms of the principles which should be adopted if, as Christians, we're serving God in our lives. And if you think about it, Jesus makes very little reference to the details of the law. Instead, he talks to the people in a much broader sense about how they should worship God and how they should live in a way which would be pleasing before him. And he talked very much about the need for faith and the need for love. The emphasis of the Lord Jesus was very much on spiritual values rather than legalistic ones. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And in these verses, Jesus said some very interesting things to his disciples about the Old Testament law. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. We read there, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So let's focus on those early words that we've read. What did Jesus mean when he said, "I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill"? I think he was explaining to the people, and especially to the Jewish religious leaders, that they were misguided in their very literal and absolute interpretation of the law which God had given them. Because what they'd done is they'd focused on every last detail of the law, and they'd even extended the law by their own extensive writings and making lots of detailed additions. Whilst following the detail of the law was important in general terms, what mattered more was the principles which the law set out. And that's what Jesus challenged them about. He reasoned that the Jewish religious leaders had become overly legalistic in their approach, and that the principles of the law were being lost as a result. The law had been designed by God to show the people their dependence upon him and to help them understand their position before him. What it wasn't designed to do was to make the people's lives a misery by overly restricting them in their daily lives and making the law a burden to them. And so it was that in the way that Jesus lived his life, he demonstrated the principles which were contained in the law. He emphasized the spiritual and the moral values in the law, which God had given his people, and which the leaders of the people, the Jewish religious leaders, had lost sight of. Now, when we read the broader Old Testament law, we see that much of it was about the requirement for the people to make sacrifices for their sinfulness. Forgiveness required the blood of an animal to be shed. The animals which were offered needed to be perfect. Sick and deformed animals were not acceptable as sacrifices before the Lord. And those sacrifices and those laws about sacrifice, they all pointed forward to the work of Jesus by way of his life and his crucifixion. Because Jesus lived a perfect life before God, and through his crucifixion, he became the sacrifice of God's providing to take away the sin of the world. And it was in that way that Jesus fulfilled the law, just as we've read that he told his disciples that he'd come to fulfill it. And from then on, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the emphasis was on following a law of faith and a law of love, which Jesus and the New Testament writers set out for us, and which we as disciples of the Lord Jesus are required to follow. It's a law which requires us to recognize the grace of God, the fact that God will forgive our sins if we admit our sins before him. So have I talked myself out of a subject for this morning? Well, no. We need to ask the question, where does it leave the Ten Commandments? What part do they have in the teaching of Jesus? Well, as I've said, the Ten Commandments were the foundation of the Old Testament law. They were the core of its teaching. And I think it's true to say that the Ten Commandments themselves and the principles which they set out remain at the very center of what Jesus taught as well. They haven't gone. The Ten Commandments haven't changed. They were at the center of the Old Testament law with its legalism and ritual, but they also remain at the center of the New Testament law as well, or what we might call the law of Christ, this law based on faith and love. And I think we can say that because Jesus actually makes either direct or indirect reference to 9 of the Ten Commandments in his teaching. And how he refers to them allows us to understand how the Ten Commandments apply in 2023, just as they did so long ago. So now, in the time that's remaining, there's a few minutes, we're going to whiz through all Ten Commandments and just think about how they apply in 2023. Number one, then, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, in Bible times, those who worshipped God lived in a world when every nation had its own gods, and when people often worshipped a multiplicity of gods. So in the land of Egypt, for example, there were dozens of gods which the Egyptians worshipped. Many of you, if you've been on holiday to Egypt or you've seen pictures of the pyramids and so on, you'll have seen the images of the gods which the Egyptians worshipped. So there was the sun god, the rain god, gods of fertility, the god of war, god of the underworld, and so that list continues. We don't tend to have gods like that today, but we do have gods which are somewhat more subtle in today's world, because we live in a world of distractions, don't we? A world which tries to draw us away from following the God of heaven, a world which can place demands upon us, which can cause us to get our priorities wrong, if it is that we're trying to serve God in our lives. The gods of today's world are the gods of materialism, of sport, of entertainment, of ambition. Those are all things, aren't they, which we can get so focused on that they seem to take over in our lives. They can become the things that we worship, and our faith in God, if we're not careful, can get pushed into the background. In this first commandment, God's saying to us, if you're going to worship me, then you must make it your top priority in life. And Jesus tells us that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So that's the first command. Second command, you shall not make any graven image. Now, in some ways, this second command is an extension to the first, because if we get our priorities wrong, if we start to juggle between placing God first in our lives and the other things which might interest us, then we might find that we've actually constructed graven images without even realizing it. So, for example, the car, which we clean every Sunday afternoon, people still do that. The holidays, which we prioritize over ecclesial activities. The pictures in our homes, which celebrate where we've been and what we've achieved in life. And even our homes themselves, which we may constantly seek to improve. We can risk all of those things, if we're not careful, becoming graven images in our lives if we get our priorities wrong and fail to make the worship of God and living in accordance with his will our top priority. It was Paul, and you see the reference there, it was Paul who warned about worshipping and serving the creature more than the creator. And in saying that, he was reminding his readers that it was God who has created all things, that God is vastly superior to everything and everyone that we see about us. We are God's creation, and it is God who we should be worshipping, not the things which he or anyone else has made. So this second command then is about placing God at the center of our lives and not letting other things be the focus of our attentions. Number three, people were told, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And this command is all about showing respect and honor to the God who we worship. Now, how we address people does show respect towards them, doesn't it? Okay, we live in an age where the way in which we address people has changed somewhat. But in terms of our relationship with God, we do well to remember that he is that much greater, wiser, and more powerful than any of us are. We can never be on familiar terms with God. Now, we'd certainly not even think about addressing the King of England if we met him as Charlie, would we? And in the same way, when we speak to God in prayer, or we make reference to him in any way, then we should always do so reverentially and never casually. So when we approach him in prayer, it's important that we give reverence and praise to God. Sadly, in the world in which we live, we often hear blasphemous use of God's name, don't we, in the form of OMG or similar. And it's amazing how many expletives or expressions we might find even ourselves using, which actually have their origins as reference to God. So something as simple as good gracious or even gosh. All language of that kind is offensive to God, because it's disrespectful and it dishonors his name. When we turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, as on the screen, we read these words of Jesus. He says, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. The Holy Spirit being referred to there is God's power. It's through God's power that he brings about his will and purpose and directs events in the world. And Jesus is saying that if we deny the Holy Spirit, if we deny God's power, then we can't be forgiven because we are, in effect, denying God's power to forgive us. So I think that's another way that we can take God's name in vain, simply by denying his creative and sustaining power. The fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you might have guessed, this is the only command to which Jesus, as far as I can see, makes no direct or indirect reference during his ministry in terms of the need to follow the command. Let's think about the Sabbath day. It was the seventh day. It was the day on which God ceased from his work of creation and reflected on what he'd achieved. And in the Old Testament, God's people were required to remember that fact by ceasing from their own work. It was a day of rest for them as well. Just going to read for you from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, says Jesus, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying is that if we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus, then we're no longer labouring under the power of sin and death. Instead, we've been given rest in the Lord Jesus through the hope of salvation. And so just as God rested on the seventh or Sabbath day, so we have entered the Sabbath rest of God. And that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? Each day as we wake, we can take comfort in the fact of knowing that if we've come into a permanent relationship with God, then we can rejoice in the hope of sharing a place in the kingdom age. Now, we can read more about that in Hebrews chapter 4. We're not going to turn to it, but if you read through it, it's a chapter which describes those who are the people of God as having entered a Sabbath of rest. And the chapter tells us that the hope of the gospel message brings us to the promise of living in the kingdom age. So, the Sabbath day for us, the Sabbath day for believers in 2023 is the hope and peace of mind which we have of being granted a place in the kingdom, something which we can rejoice in every day of our lives, not just on the seventh day. So for us, as followers of the Lord Jesus, those of us who have committed ourselves to serving him in our lives, every day, we should see every day as being a Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, God gave the command. Now, society was very different, wasn't it, in Bible times? Not only would children be dependent on their mothers and fathers to bring them up and to teach them the skills that they needed for life, but as parents got older and were less able to look after themselves, it would have become the role of the children to look after their parents and to care for them. So this was a command which helped to hold the community together and which encouraged a strong sense of family amongst the Jewish community. Paul makes an interesting reference in the New Testament to this commandment when he writes to the believers in Ephesus. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise which Paul's making reference to there is the second part of the commandment, as it's given in the Old Testament and as we read. The commandment in full reads, honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So the command was given to ensure that children listened to their parents, which would in turn lead to a continuation of the principles which God had set out in the broader Old Testament law, which we've already made reference to. So they would listen to their parents, and the commands of God, the Old Testament law, the principles of God would be carried forward from one generation to another. Sadly, we know, though, that not all children did obey their parents in Old Testament times, and the nation as a whole fell out of favor with God because they turned away from worshiping him acceptably. They failed to honor their parents by listening to them. In the New Testament, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And a happy and stable home is an important basis, isn't it, for future generations of happy and God-fearing believers. Sadly, in the world in which we live, this is becoming less common and society is paying the price. But God knew the importance of these things, and so he included it in the Ten Commandments. Honor and respect are important principles. Honoring and respecting our parents is the first step in honoring, in showing honor and respect to those in the wider community in which we live, and ultimately showing honor and respect to God himself. And that's important because as Christians, we are the children of God. We have the privilege of addressing God as our Father, and therefore our duty is to respect and honor him in all aspects of our daily living. That's surely an easy one, isn't it? You shall not kill. But when seen in the context of the Old Testament, this command might initially present us with somewhat of a challenge because there were so many occasions when the people of God, the men of Israel, were commanded to go out to battle and put to death those who opposed them. Surely that conflicts with the commandment there. And there were also certain offences in the broader Old Testament law which required people to be put to death if certain crimes were committed. But that was always for a purpose. And very often, people who were put to death were those who were in some way leading the people astray from following God, or people or nations who were setting a bad example to the wider community. What we have to remember is that ultimately, it's God as our creator who is able to give life and has the right to take away life. And there may always be circumstances when it's God's will that life should be lost. The focus for us, though, as Christians in 2023, is that of showing love to each other. Jesus tells us that we should love our enemies, that we should do good to those who curse us, that we should pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. And therefore, any thought of even wishing someone dead should not enter our minds. It doesn't mean, though, that life should necessarily be preserved at all cost. Sometimes God brings about his plan and purpose in ways which we might personally find challenging or difficult to comprehend. We also read words of Jesus which suggest that at a time still to come, when he's to set up God's kingdom on the earth, then as his servants, we may be called upon to join in battle with him. However, our role now isn't to fight and to kill, or to in any way condone the behaviour of those who do. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. The teaching of Jesus very often extends above and beyond the scope of the commands as they were originally given in the Old Testament. The principle behind each of the commands is enlarged, if you like, by Jesus to encompass more aspects of daily life and how we live in service to God. Again, it's this idea of principles of service coming through rather than the legalistic approach. And that applies particularly to this commandment. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, we read these words. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's in the law. But I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Problem with looking is that in time, looking can lead to doing. And it's James who warns us of exactly that in his epistle. James chapter 1 and verse 14, I'll read it for you. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the principle of the seventh commandment applied in today's world is that God expects men and women to be faithful to each other throughout their married lives, and for men and women to treat each other with honour and respect. And we could spend a long time looking at the principles which Paul sets out in his letters to the Ecclesias, in which he emphasises the importance of loyalty and respect in marriage. And there's also, I think, a further way of understanding the seventh commandment, because when writing to the Ephesians, Paul explains how the faithful marriage of a man and a woman reflects the marriage of Christ and those who believe in him. Christian believers are described by Paul as being the bride of Christ, and their duty, therefore, in a collective sense, is to remain faithful to Jesus as the bridegroom, just as he has remained faithful to those who believe. And for that type or that pattern to remain true, it requires Christian believers as a whole to remain faithful to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Number 8, you shall not steal. Now, in terms of our own conduct, we might feel confident in giving ourselves a big tick for not being thieves. Many of us are very well blessed materially and are fortunate to live in a country which has a system in place to support those who are in need. And therefore, we don't find ourselves in situations where we might be tempted to steal. However, I think there are two ways of stealing. There's what I'd call active stealing. By that, I mean taking for ourselves something which belongs to someone else, something which, if we were, found to be in possession of it, then we could clearly be accused of stealing. But then there's another aspect of stealing, and that's what I'll call passive stealing, by which I mean holding back in some way something which we should rightfully be given to someone else. In the Old Testament, God's people were accused by God of robbing him because they weren't paying their tithes in full, which God had asked for. And the principle is applied in the New Testament when Jesus says, render to God the things which are God's. So if we've committed our lives to God, then it's our duty to serve him each and every day. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. If we hold back in serving God and in giving due diligence to reading and to study and to prayer and to living out our faith in our lives, then we are, in effect, robbing God. Paul tells us in Corinthians that you're bought with a price, that we are not our own. And God has redeemed us to himself from slavery to sin. And therefore, because he's redeemed us in that way, we owe him everything. And anything less is, in effect, stealing from God. The example of the Lord Jesus was literally to give his whole life in service to God. And our aim should be to do likewise. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Once again, it's initially very easy, isn't it, to tick the box for this command and claim that, well, we never have and we wouldn't dream of giving false witness against anyone. We'd only ever speak the truth. But how often might we have listened to gossip about someone and then repeated it? Perhaps some of us are rather more guilty of that than we like to admit. It's so easy to let slip a derogatory word against someone, especially if it's someone that we don't get on so well with. And it's James who warns us about the untamed tongue, words spoken which should have remained unsaid. But it was said of Jesus that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So he didn't give false witness in any way. And Paul tells us that we should put away lying and that we should speak truth, each one with our neighbours, for we are members of one another. So any form of false witness is lying, and lying should have no place in the life of a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And finally, number 10, you shall not covet. The last commandment should cause us to consider very carefully what it is that motivates us in life. The idea behind the word covet is that of desire or pleasure, lust, greed, gain, jealousy, or even getting an advantage. And those things are all things which the New Testament scriptures tell us that we should be putting out of our lives. And again, if we turn to the words of James, this time it's in chapter 4 and verse 1, James says this. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts?" Lusts is covetous. It's the same word that war in your members. "Ye lust, ye covet, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." As individuals serving God, we're being taught to be content with what we have. We find that if we find that we lack anything, then we should go to God in prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks shall find, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." So God, our Heavenly Father, knows our needs, and God will provide for us as he sees fit. And with that, we should be content. In conclusion, let's just turn to, or I'll read for you, some words from Matthew chapter 22. And it's the occasion when Jesus was asked a question about following the Old Testament law, and particularly the Ten Commandments. And it was a lawyer who wanted to know what Jesus considered as being the most important of the commands. And the answer which Jesus gave is very interesting. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So perhaps surprisingly, Jesus didn't quote in answer to the lawyer. He didn't quote any of the Ten Commandments that we've been thinking about. Instead, he quoted two commandments, which do appear in the Old Testament. The references there are on the screen. But they were commandments which had perhaps been rather overlooked by the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Jesus is saying to the lawyer that by ensuring that he kept those two laws, then he would in effect be keeping all of the Ten Commandments. It's love which is the common factor in both the commands which Jesus quotes. And the essence of what Jesus is teaching is that if we're living out our lives to serve God and in a way that's pleasing before him, and we need to show love. We need to show love towards God, and we need to show love to each other. And if we do those two things, then that will lead us to upholding the principles contained in all 10 of the commandments which we've considered. And that will go a long way in helping us live lives which are pleasing before the Lord. as long, of course, as we follow all the other guidance which is written for us in the scriptures. So the Ten Commandments in 2023. Hopefully we've seen that they are important. They have to be read and upheld in the context, though, of the New Testament writings, and most particularly that of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. They are all relevant, and they're a helpful reminder of the principles which we should be following in our everyday lives if we truly are disciples of the Lord Jesus. Thank you.